to worry about sin anymore. The blood's covered it. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm forgiven. And that's the good news. And it's true. But yet, when we sin, we need to repent of it. We just can't take it lightly or act like it's no big deal because Christ died for all of our sins. When we sin, we impact other people in a negative way. When we sin, we impact our own spiritual condition, our own health, our own mind, our own body. And when we sin, we still offend God, don't we? That's why he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's present verb tense, meaning metanoia, which is the Greek word meaning continually repenting, continually asking for forgiveness for the same sin sometimes, many times, until we get past it. And the Bible sanctifies us as we hear the word, and you're here today under this teaching of God's word. He will convict you. He will encourage you. He will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will call you up short if you need to be called up short on something in your life today that maybe you shouldn't be involved with or doing. That's the purpose of the instruction of the word of God. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And it shows us the path that we can walk in to be blessed. And it also warns us of going down the wrong path. So the way I look at it, when I was in high school, I was messing around and the principal took me and my best friend down the hallway, past the lunchroom, past all our friends with a big long paddle. And we're seniors in high school. This is humiliating, right? And everybody, shh. And then they see us going down and when we're out of sight, they're laughing. And the principal says, Clark, and Mike, I like you guys. I think, you know, you guys have potential, but there's two roads in life. One goes down this way, and that's a good road, and one goes down that way. And I'm here to get you guys back on this way, the right way. So bend over. And I'm not kidding you, man. And he went back, and he's like, bang, and and they could hear us screaming down the hallway. And that, and then when we walked in, everybody's laughing, and we're red and embarrassed, and that was the beginning of, I think, God getting my attention that I really needed to get on the right path. But I didn't get on the right path right away. It still took some years and some discipline and some breaking. But God still disciplines me. He still humbles me. He still convicts me. He still challenges me about areas of my life that still need to be transformed. I wish when I got saved, everything went away and I was perfect. But it didn't happen, did it, Cindy? My wife's been married to me for 52 years now, and she's still waiting for some things that will change. She's been waiting for 52 years, but, you know, she loves me and gives me grace. So when I read this chapter this morning in Isaiah, it's just a short one before we go into Romans 3, I think it'll help bring some context into who God is and who we are in light of who God is. Father God, we pray this morning that you would guide this message and teaching, that you would help us to see things from your vantage point, not our own. And Lord, bless your word, bless your people, strengthen us, God, and use this message to glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. King Uzziah was a wonderful king of Israel. He became king at 16 years old, and he served the Lord for 52 years. Everything went well. He led Israel into many battles and won in victorious ways. He was a great example to the people and strengthened the nation of Israel when he was in command on his throne as king. But there came a time in his life, the Bible said, that Uzziah was lifted up in his heart when he was strong. Being lifted up is a word for being proud. And may God help Lewis and I never come up here with our hearts lifted up, because I'd hate to see what might happen before your very eyes if God did what he did with Uzziah. He was struck with leprosy immediately, and he eventually died of leprosy. And yet he had many long-term years of faithful service to God. but yet he messed up and didn't deal with it. He went in to bring incense into the tabernacle, and his heart wasn't right before the Lord. And so when he gave the incense, which was symbolic of worship, it was profane worship, and it brought reproach upon God and brought judgment upon Uzziah, even though Uzziah was a believer. Being high and lifted up. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The only one that's to be lifted up is the Lord, not us. And every time we disagree with God and his word, we're being lifted up. We're becoming God. And it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There was so much magnificence to the presence of God that the train that went behind him completely filled this temple up. Above it stood seraphim, and these are angelic creatures. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So these creatures created by God are angels. And yet they don't have the ability to look upon God's glory and face. They have two of their wings that are always hiding their eyes from being able to look upon God because of his glory and his magnificence and his brightness. They wouldn't be able to handle it. They had these other wings to flutter about and do what God had commanded them to do. And their worship was so magnificent, they continually cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy three times in honor of the Holy Trinity, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God manifests in three persons. And the posts of the door were shaking by the voice of him who cried out. So Isaiah wasn't able to enter into the complete throne room of God. He was able to see the doorposts, and it was so intense, God's holiness and presence, that the posts of the doors were literally shaking as they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the posts of the door were shaking by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And the smoke was significant of God's presence, the Shekinah glory. God led the children of Israel fire by night and the cloud by day, and the cloud was the evidence in the presence of God. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, there was smoke all around. No one could sense when they looked up on the holy mountain what was going on when Moses was receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, and the presence of God was intense, and the smoke is there in the throne room of God. And I said, this is Isaiah's response, Isaiah is a prophet, a righteous man, a holy follower of God. This is his response in this environment. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Preparing for this message today, in Romans chapter 3, the Lord directed my thoughts in my heart to this chapter in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit. And I thought, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And that's you. Even though many of us here, not all of us, I don't know all your testimonies, your stories, but many of you are born again. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're saved. You're on your way to eternity with the Lord. But perhaps some of you are not where God wants you to be right now spiritually. Maybe you're messing around with secret sin that no one else knows about but God. Maybe he's calling you to something he wants you to do and you've been refusing to do it. Maybe he wants something that's in your life, but you're unwilling to yield that particular area over to him in your life. I don't know. Maybe it's a character deficiency, something that needs to be corrected, but it still isn't completed yet. There could be a host of things that are going on. But when we sit here with one another, we're looking around, well, I'm just as good as him, or I'm just as good as her, or maybe I'm better than him, or I'm better than her. Bob gave his testimony a few weeks ago. Many of you could have sat here and thought, boy, that poor guy, he was messed up. I'm glad I was never like him. But from God's vantage point, you're worse than him. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We might not have done the same kind of sins, but to a holy God, like Isaiah is recognizing here, I'm messed up, right? I'm undone. Now, that goes below our dignity and our pride because we all want to think more highly than we do of ourselves. The Bible says not to think of yourself more highly than you should. The Bible says we're to think of others more highly than we do ourselves. So in other words, when you're with other people, you're supposed to, from a biblical point of view, always esteem them as being having it more together or being more important than you are. But we're many times not that way. So Isaiah has this response. This is, okay, this is what I am. I see myself as I really am before God. David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Mary, John the Baptist, John the Apostle Paul, and many men of, and women of God throughout history that have been used by God in mighty ways had to come to the point to see themselves this way before they could begin even to be slightly used by God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. So this coal is red hot. The angel didn't pick it up with his hands. He used tongs. He's coming over to Isaiah, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. The fire represents not any judgment but purification. And so Isaiah knew his state, and God knew his heart that he wanted to be used. And so God sent the seraphim angel over with his tong to symbolically and accurately deal with his heart and his mouth. You might say, well, unclean lips, what does that mean? I don't say the Lord's name in vain anymore. I don't say this word, that word. And then you're in your shop and you hit your thumb with a hammer and what comes out of your mouth? Or you hit your head going into the car and like the D-A-M word comes out. I don't know. You have all kind of vocabulary that's hit. Oh, there's my lifesaver. Out of the mouth comes stuff, right? I mean, literal example here. Oh, Lord, you're amazing. Good thing there's another stuff coming out, too. There's plenty more out there. And so Isaiah has this experience, and his sin is purged. So it doesn't say, boy, that hurt, or why did you do that? God, in his grace, enabled Isaiah to accept this and deal with this without, you know, screaming. And then he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Israel is messed up at this time, just like America. I mean, America has so much immorality, it's unbelievable. We're always talking. I can't believe how bad things are getting. Well, what's going to turn it around? It may never turn around. And the thing is, though, that Isaiah had to go to Israel and tell them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not, the Jewish people, that God is requiring repentance or they'll be judged. Someone has to go and tell them this. Someone today has to go into the marketplace, the streets, the walls of Congress in the places of employment, wherever you work or your neighborhood, someone has to begin to want to talk about the good news and to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need more people. So the Lord's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Isaiah now, he's prepared. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their hearts heavy and shut their eyes, unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. So he's sending Isaiah to people like we're being sent to people now in our country and in this world that don't want to hear, that don't want to know about what it is we believe and aren't even remotely interested. But that doesn't mean, well, we don't have to do it or we're off the hook. We still need to be faithful to keep preaching, keep teaching, keep praying, and keep doing what the Lord has told us to do. And God is telling Isaiah that this is the way the people are. They're not going to respond. They're not going to believe. And for the most part, they're not going to repent. But there was a remnant at this time, just like there is here today, a remnant and around the world, of believers who are endeavoring to follow the Lord and live for him. Maybe that's 10% of the population. I hope it's more, but let's just say it's 10%. 90% aren't interested. But there's still people that are getting saved when they hear what it is you have to share with them and tell them. The Holy Spirit's still convicting people. And the Lord said, then I said, Lord, how long? How long do I got to do this? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a timber tree, whereas an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So in other words, until there's desolation. The next major event in our time in regard to judgment would be the tribulation period, the seven-year period that will occur after the rapture of the church and before the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus on earth, when he comes and actually rules and reigns before the final battle and the new heaven and the new earth is manifest and created. So the tribulation could be next week, next month, next year, 5 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. I have no idea when that's going to be, but eventually, when the church is taken out of this world and we're with the Lord, all hell will break loose. The Antichrist will rule and reign. There'll be destruction. Anybody that will become a believer during that time will be martyred and persecuted and killed. It's a horrific time. And there'll be wars and just terrible things that are going to occur. Because God's judgment is eventually going to come. And it's, you know, from our perspective, it's probably long overdue. But thank God it hasn't come yet, because I still have people I love I want to see come to know the Lord. And I'm sure you do too. And I want my life to be deeper with God before it's my time to leave this life, right? I want to prepare to meet the Lord. And meet him in a way that I have a pure conscience. That isn't like, hey, Lord, don't come back yet because I'm still doing this. Or don't come back, I still want to do that. I still haven't had time to buy this. Whatever stupid reasons I have for why I don't want God to come yet. That's so self-serving. But I want my heart to be ready at any second. And that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. So you go over to Romans 3 now. And the reason I wanted to lay that out, this stuff's going to probably offend some of you. If you're an unbeliever, it'll really offend you. If you're a Christian, it possibly will offend you too, because you're just going to say, I'm not like that. Where maybe you don't think you are, but maybe God, you know, God always knows where we're really at or where we're not. So he starts out in chapter 3, and this is just a quick overview, what we talked about last time I taught at the end of chapter 2, God's judgment defended. What advantage then has a Jew, or what profit of being circumcised, having circumcision? Much in every way explanation. Well, the reason why, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They were given the law. They were given the word. The Jewish people knew what the Gentiles didn't know and the pagans. They had never heard about this history of God with Israel throughout the Old Testament. And so they were a privileged people. God had chosen them out. Circumcision represented that they were part of the seed of Abraham. It was a medical ritual that they went through. The male was, foreskin and all that stuff, circumcised, and that was identifying them as being a descendant of Abraham. But if their hearts weren't right, that circumcision didn't do anything for them any more than you attending church today or being baptized or taking communion. None of those things can save you. You have to be saved by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. There's only one way of cleansing. There's only one way of salvation, and that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repenting of your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you, and he will forgive you and save you. God gave them the word of God. They were committed to take the oracles of God and give it to other people. But what if some did not believe? Well, there was a lot of Jews that didn't believe. They were circumcised, but there was a ritual. It was a religion. Will their unbelief make their faithfulness of God without effect? No, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. And it is written that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? So what he's saying is that religion can't save people. You know, me trying to look good on the outside and acting like something I'm not really like on the inside is fake, and God sees it and won't do anything for my salvation or anything else. And in my capacity to sin or my desire to sin makes God's word true, because God declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every time you and I sin, God says, see, just like I told you, all have sinned and fallen short of my glory. Not one of us can say, I never sinned. Not one of us. Not one of us can say, I sought God, because we were running from God. God sought us and brought us to himself. So he goes on to say, for if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory or my own self-justification, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let's do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. So in other words, some people thought, well, if I just keep sinning and keep doing what I want, then that makes it real that God, knows where I'm at and there's nothing I can do about it, and that's just the way it is, and I'll never get better or whatever, ignoring what the gospel was given for. So then it says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Jewish people? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that means Jews and Gentiles, if you're not Jewish here today, you're considered a Gentile, that they are all under sin as it is written. And this is where it gets deep. There is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, there's not one person in here that's holy or without sin. Do you ever see Way of the Master when Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort go out in the streets with the microphone and they're asking people questions? And they're just out there on the beach out there in California or whatever, and they're saying, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a few questions? Oh, sure, sure. I wanted to ask you, do you know God? Do you believe God? Oh, yeah, I know. I believe God, you know. Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Have you ever sinned? Oh, no. It's hard to believe. Have you ever sinned? No, I've never sinned. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, maybe one time I told a lie. I mean, it's ridiculous. Have you ever stole anything? Well, not really. Well, maybe I stole penny candy in the store when I was a kid. Have you ever looked at a woman in lust? And the guy will laugh. Oh, of course, who doesn't, you know? Have you ever, you know, and then it gets deeper and deeper until finally they realize that they're sinful people, maybe for the first time in their life. And some of them start tearing up, and you can tell the Holy Spirit's working for them to repent and get saved. Other of them are real self-righteous and will completely deny everything that the guy's saying, or they'll get mad or get angry. That there's none righteous, no, not one. And you might be sitting here today thinking, well, what's righteous, man? Well, righteous is being perfect. Is anybody perfect here? And some people think they're perfect. If you ever have a conversation with them, some people actually believe that they're perfect. There's none who understands. And this is so true, because before the gospel was brought to you and before you believed, did you understand any of this stuff? You weren't even interested in it. You didn't even want to hear it. You certainly didn't want to read about it in the Bible. And if someone told you about it, it didn't make sense. It was the last thing you even wanted to consider. You were so lost, so deep in sin and such darkness. I tell the story many times. I get off the bus in Virginia Beach, Norfolk, and go down to Virginia Beach to drink beer, because you could drink it at 18. It was, you know, the watered down version of beer. It was a 3.3% or something. You had to drink twice as much to get a buzz, you know. And I remember getting off the bus, and the Lord was chasing me down, and the coffee house Christians were there inviting us to their little place and giving us food so that we could have something to eat. And I had a couple bucks in my pocket. I'm thinking, free food, this will be good. This is what'll fill me up until tomorrow. So we went over there, and these people were real nice, and they were starting to tell us about Jesus and the gospel. And all I'm thinking, I want to go to the beach and drink beer and meet girls. And I mean, I don't want to hear any of this. And my friend's sitting there, and he's real serious. I could tell it was getting to him. I said, let's get out of here. These people are nuts. This is a cult. Then I go to the bathroom at the urinal. Sorry, ladies, but that's the way I go to the bathroom. And I'm looking on top of the urinal, and there's these tracts in there, religious pamphlets about sin and about hell. Oliver Green wrote them. For some of you older people, you'd remember him. The words of Jesus in red, the words of sin in black. I'm like, I can't get away from this stuff. God chased me down. I wasn't seeking God. God was seeking me. Amen. I'm not here today preaching because I wanted to do this. God sought me and bought me with his precious blood. And now I'm here in spite of who I am, in spite of what I've done, in spite of where I've been, in spite of all that I regret, to speak the truth of his word to you and to myself. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. The whole nation of Israel turned away from God. They've together become unprofitable. God even said one time, I'm sad that I even made man, because every thought in his heart is evil continually. Before the flood, that's what he said. There is none who does good, no, not one. And you might be sitting here today, well, I do a lot of good things. And maybe you do. But the Bible says our righteousness or our good works or our good things are like filthy rags to God, menstrual rags of a woman in her period when she throws it in the trash. That's what our works look like to God. They're unproductive. They have no ability to transform a heart or change a life. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You ever listen to yourself talk and say, I can't believe I said that? I can't believe I responded that way. I can't believe I used that word that way. I'm talking to Christians. And this isn't to condemn anybody. It's just to wake us up. Okay, God, I'm not like really all that you want me to be yet, and thank you for not taking me out and wiping me out. Thank you for giving me time. Correct my ways. Like David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Get me right with you, Lord. You might be here today and say, I think everything's right with me and God. And if that's the way it is, that's awesome. But if it isn't, this is a word from the Lord to repent. Before I came up here, my wife, she never does this. She whispers over to me and she says, you know, you're anointed to bring God's word today. And if anybody's here, that if there's anything in their heart that God needs to wake them up from complacency or indifference, that he would move by his spirit. She never, I don't think in 52 years she ever said that to me that way before a message. This message is for all of us today. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. I look at the riots in the streets and the upheaval in the communities and the cities and the lawlessness of what's going on and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You can see this on the news, right? Every day as you perhaps watch the news or read about it. This is the world that we're in today. So what do we do about this? Well, it starts with me. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, help me to judge my own sins and not the sins of my brothers and sisters. Help me to look at the lost people the way you see them, you love them, and you want them to know who you are. And how do I prepare myself to be in a position where I can be of some benefit to the human race while I'm still here on the planet regarding the truth of the word? So we do it through preaching. We do it through YouTube. People watch on YouTube and Facebook. We do it through Grace FM, the radio station, 100.3 FM in the greater Greensburg area, and soon to broadcast on 91.7 in the Pittsburgh market, and many, many other thousands of people will hear the very things that we're hearing today by a lot of pastors that are faithful to teach the Word of God. Continually pray about that. We're waiting for a person to agree to put the antenna up 450 feet high in Mount Pleasant and then somehow hopefully turn it on in October. We'll be running ads on classic rock, country station, pop and easy listening. Our partner in the radio station owns those stations, and we're going to have short devotionals to point people that are perhaps not Christians yet and they like other music kind of genres. And so they'll hear, and it'll, you know, if they're hopeless and desperate and needy, it'll point them over to listen to 91.7 for some hope, right? So please continually pray about that outreach. But more importantly, I want to read something, a missionary that we supported as a church this summer, Michael and Carlonda's son, Christian. He's with CREW, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. Christian was raised in a godly home with godly parents, but like any young person, believed but wasn't really into it maybe, the way Michael and Carlonda would love to see their son or love me to see my kids or your kids in the ways of God. Well, he got connected somehow, and I don't know all the details of how he found out about this. People probably witnessing to him on a college campus at Delaware, University of Delaware. And he began to be friends with some of these people and got involved with them. We support another guy that represents CREW at Northwestern University and around the world. He was an engineering graduate, and he decided to give his life to missions. And he's still doing that with CREW, training people like Christian to go into leadership. So this is some of the things I wanted to read. And so you can put your name or your life into where he is right now and how he's talking about his story. And then think about, like, okay, I work here, I do this, this is my neighborhood, this is where I live, and how can I be used by God to tell people about Jesus? Last year around New Year's, I committed to take a step of faith to go on a summer mission. Soon after, I learned about TriLife, a crew mission focused on helping students win at home, church, and work. All last semester, I was worried about being away from home, anxious about raising funds, and fearful of having another spiritual high this summer without a lasting impact on my faith. Despite my doubts, God exceeded my expectations with sanctification and spiritual growth this summer. The donations and prayers that were sown into my life were such a gift. He thanks you guys for helping to make the step by joining my support team. God used you and your gifts to bless me with one of the most transformational summers of my life. I want to continue this thank you letter by presenting you with two things God taught me throughout the great things we did in Jacksonville. This is what you can apply to yourself. Number one, raise your flag. I came into the summer terrified of sharing my faith with everyday people in my life. I found it easier to share the gospel with strangers while we were out sharing rather than with coworkers, classmates, or friends for fear of judgment or rejection. This summer, I interned with a company known as a Southeastern Grocers to learn how to win at work. I came in excited but quickly hid that I was a Christian and even a missionary from my coworkers. The enemy fed my lies that I needed to develop friendships before I let these people know about my faith and mission, which was easy for me to swallow. But as the summer went on, I was discouraged and saddened that I was keeping my coworkers from potential spiritual conversations and hearing the gospel. My discipler encouraged me to raise the flag, meaning being upfront about my identity in Christ. This did not mean I needed to start preaching to my coworkers, but simply mentioning that I was on a mission trip, serving the local community, going to church, etc. Being brave and honest about my life would make people curious, leading to opportunities to tell them how Christ has changed my life. Once I started doing this, I started having many spiritual conversations with my coworkers. I was blessed to see two coworkers come to church with me on my last day in Jacksonville. Afterward, I presented the gospel to both of them at the beach. Isn't that beautiful? A big part of this summer was understanding how God has gifted me. We would have multiple training sessions each week to become more aware of our passions, skills, talents, recognize how God's wired us. For one of the sessions, we took a spiritual gift survey. I scored high for leadership, hospitality, and showing mercy. While I was not completely surprised by these results, it was impactful to understand how these areas of my life were gifts from the Lord, not just inherent talents. While I had operated in these gifts before, I decided this summer that I wanted to take risky steps of faith to really walk in my gifting. For leadership, I decided to lead my team through discouragement, specifically by creating more spaces for prayer and encouragement. In hospitality, I served the entire summer as a welcome greeter at our church. To step into this gift, I wanted to make sure that I made every person who walked through our doors feel welcomed in our church space. To show mercy, I decided I wanted to take the step of faith in the homeless ministry we were a part of, precisely because I've been uncomfortable in the last few times we served. I wanted to really understand and show compassion to these people. I talked to a few people about their day, but I was really blessed by a conversation at the end. I noticed a homeless woman crying alone. I went up to her and asked her what was wrong, which started a discussion about the hardships of homelessness. I showed the compassion while listening to the woman's story, which benefited me with a new perspective on my life. Through these experiences, I found that our gifts were not made for us to sit on, but to give to others. Our gifts, whether they are spiritual or physical or emotional, are to be used to bless others, which in turn glorifies God. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. That's what it's all about. So the altar is open. No one's bringing any hot coals up here to put on your mouth, so don't worry about that. But if you want to come up and pray, there'll be some people that will pray here today with you. If it's to believe and receive Jesus as your Savior today, come on up and pray. If it's just to deal with something personally in your heart with God alone, no one needs to know the details, come on up and get it right with God before you leave today. That would be awesome. And thank you for putting up with me spitting out. My lifesaver with you guys today. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for helping me get through this message today, Lord. I know it wasn't an easy one, Father, for us to even think about or hear, but it's true. Everything you tell us is true. But we're so thankful now that if we're born again and we're saved, we are your kids and we do want to hear your word. We want to follow it. We want to live for you because you've made us that way now, Lord. We don't want to go back and do the stuff we used to do, Lord. We don't want to live the way we used to live. You've changed our heart. You've given us a new heart. But Lord, you know we still live in this body of flesh and we still are human. And we still can sin and we still do sin. And so Lord, we bring things before you today and ask for forgiveness before we take this supper, that we wouldn't take it unworthily, that we would honor you and remember that this represents your shed blood and your body that you gave for us on the cross. Every time we take this together, we remember your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Lord, I pray for myself today, Lord. You would work on my heart and make me a better husband. Make me a better dad, a better father-in-law, a better grandfather, a better brother in Christ, a better pastor, a better servant, Lord, better employee, all these different hats that we all wear, Lord. And we know that that's your will, Lord. You want to conform us and make us more like Jesus. That's what you tell us in your word. That's what the purpose of church and Bible study and prayer and all these things that we do, they're not waste of time if they're done for the purpose of wanting to become more like you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I'm with friends here today that understand what I was saying today, because we can all identify with, we all have weaknesses, Lord. But we're so grateful, Father, for those things that you've changed in our life and that you continually are working to change. So, Lord, we know this pleases you today. You say the way we show we love you is by doing what your word tells us to do. So, Lord, help us all to do that more effectively by the power of your Holy Spirit. And bless all these wonderful people, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd reveal their spiritual gifts to them and the callings that they have, the many giftings, Lord, that they would be used by you at Calvary Chapel, Lord, and out in the community. And, Lord, that's your plan as well. So speak to us as only you can. We prepare our hearts for your supper and celebrate again and thanking you what it is you've done for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that night he took the cup and he said, "This cup there's a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. I'm going to pick up my lifesaver here.